What's up, Echo Church? Man, it is so good to see you guys today. We're so pumped you're here. Welcome all of our campuses. We are kicking off a brand new teaching series called Swipe Right. We're going to have some fun with relationships over the next 4 weeks. Before we jump into the message, I want to take a moment to celebrate last weekend. I know campus pastors have already done that, but I think it's worth pausing. We had an unbelievable weekend last weekend as we launched officially as Echo Church. We had more people show up than any Sunday in our church's history. But more importantly than that are the people's lives who were impacted. And I am so proud of our dream team and our leaders and our staff for praying, for serving. So many of you inviting people to be a part of it. And I just want to take a moment as a church collectively to give God some glory and to celebrate what he did last weekend as we launched. Now, I want to share a little of the vision of this series with you, why we decided to do an entire message series on love, sex, and dating. And part of it flowed out of a conversation that I had last year as we were processing and praying through what we would give attention to as a church in 2018. And I started to sense, really, that there's a lot of pressure that you feel in terms of relationships from the culture around us. I had a conversation with a lot of our singles, and we've done tons of stuff for married people as a church. We've had a lot of message series on marriage, and like 50% of our church is single. So it seemed appropriate to take a season as a church to talk about this vital subject, because so much of the information and so much of what we're being fed in our culture is not working. It's not helping us. There's pain, there's regret, there's brokenness, there's sorrow that so many of you have experienced as a result of what culture is pushing on you. And I sat down with a lot of singles from our church and trying to figure out, okay, what's it like now to be single, to try to get married? It's been like 20 years since I started dating, since I dated last. I date my wife, but back 20 years ago when I was trying to find a spouse. So I don't really understand the scene the same way that a lot of you do. And I found out about all these apps, things like Coffee and Bagels and Swipe Right on Tinder and all these pressures that are around us culturally. And I think that there are a lot of people in our church who are following Jesus, trying to follow him, yet not doing relationships the way that God wants us to. So we're going to take 4 weeks. Don't worry, if you're married, it will be free marriage counseling for you. I'll slip in a bunch of stuff for the married couples. But we're going to take 4 weeks to talk about this vitally important subject. Here's where we're going. First week, we're going to talk about choosing the right one. And then next week, we're going to talk about overcoming your past, putting your past in the past, and not carrying all of that stuff into your relationships. Third week, we're going to talk about the right time. And we're going to look at the issue or subject of contentment. I know that there are a lot of people who are lonely and single, and we want to talk about that issue as a church. And then finally, in the fourth week, if you have children, that's not the week to bring them into the adult service. We have an incredible family ministry here called Echo Kids, so make sure to drop your kids off there, and we're going to talk about the subject of sex. My son is in the service. We've already had the sex conversation, so that works out great. So maybe if your kid's like 11, have the conversation before that Sunday, and then they can listen to what I say. I'll reinforce. We'll be troops together reinforcing the truth into their lives. Sound good? All right, so here's the principle that I want to drill down into in relationships that is the front end of what we're trying to accomplish, and it's this. A lot of the pain that you experience in relationships, that I experience, the brokenness, the sorrow, comes because we try to do it our way. And the big idea for the series is when you and I do relationships God's way, it works. They work. And we're going to learn throughout the course of this series to do it the way that God wants us to do it. I believe that the Bible speaks principally to how to do relationships. Now, there isn't like really, really black and white stuff like, okay, how do you find a spouse? And okay, well, this last Sunday, Pastor Andy taught from Mark, and then there's a guy named Mark in my life group, and then I opened the Bible and it fell to Mark, so that's my spouse. It's not like that black and white. There are principles that we can discover from God's word that will help us, and we're going to do that together. But you know, part of what I feel around this subject as I was preparing this week is I realized that there's a lot that you bring to this conversation. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sorrow, and there are a lot of dreams that have been broken in your life. And I felt the pressure earlier this week as I was praying for you of that gap
of knowing that I can't fulfill every desire you have to hear about on relationships. But what I do know and what I felt like God was saying to me is that gap is there for him to fill. And he knows every sorrow. He knows every hair on your head. And he has you here for a reason. And he wants to speak to you these next 4 weeks. And so I want to invite the Holy Spirit to move and pray together that God would supernaturally do what I can't, what we can't as a church in your heart these next 4 weeks. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm grateful today for the fact that you are present with us and that your Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, we tell you that we want you in all of our campuses, all of our services to move supernaturally, to open people's eyes. I believe that there are going to be decisions that are made over the next 4 weeks that are going to change the trajectory of generations to come in the lives of our church and the lives of families that are here and the lives of singles in our church. And I pray that you would move in spite of my deficit, that you would be more than enough as we discover through this series truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and it will also be on the screens. And we're going to deal today with the question of, is there a right one? Or how do you find the right one? And it's kind of funny because culture sometimes leads you to believe that there is a right one for you. Only one right one on the face of the planet. And Christians are the worst at this. There's like this pressure that it's almost fatalistic. Like they're out there and you gotta find them. And every day when you're single is like the pressure to find the one. So you're at Starbucks and you're looking, is the one here? You're on the Caltrain and you're like making eye contact. Woo, she looked at me. She's over there. That's the one. And there's a lot that plays into the pressure of choosing the right one. And how do you really know if you found the right one? Well, the thing that you often and we're often led to believe in our culture is like, well, if you have chemistry, it's the right one. So she loves football. Must be the right one. Chemistry's there. You find her, it's like sparks are flying. She hates the Patriots. You hate the Patriots. I mean, it must be God's will. She loves the Warriors. You love the Warriors. Your favorite basketball player is Steph Curry. She loves Steph Curry. I mean, it must be God's will. You have an Echo shirt. She has an Echo shirt. I mean, it's like, it is just chemistry is there. And then what happens when you get in that relationship with the right one, you start thinking things like, nobody has ever loved like we love. And you start doing weird things like going to the restaurant and sitting on the same side of the table. That's just weird, bro. It's weird. Get on the opposite side of the table. And things happen in that moment where there's that chemistry. And then what happens is along this belief system, you get married, you found the right one, chemistry's there, you tie the knot, it works out great, you start having babies, because you met at church, you name the first one Andy, and then it just, all of a sudden though, things stop working the way that they did initially. And then you start to wonder like, well, maybe this is not the right one, and maybe I need to start over. Rinse and repeat, do the whole thing again. It's a myth that we believe in our culture, and I want to encourage you to write this down because I believe it is a myth from the pit of hell, and it is the right person myth. It's if I find the right person, everything's going to be all right. If I just find the right one, all my problems will go away. All the relationship issues will be fine because it's the right one. And what happens is we carry that myth into marriage. And once you're married, this is not a myth. This is very black and white in God's word. Once you tie the knot and say, I do, it is the right one at that point. But if you've believed this myth up until that point, now you're going to start to believe, well, I didn't find the right one. And you're going to have to go back and do it all over again. There's going to be much more pain and brokenness. And we're going to look today from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And what I want to say on the front end of looking at this passage, I know it's not about choosing a spouse, okay? So don't like write me letters, email me about this. You know, send it to idontcare@echo.church. But I want you to understand today as we look at this passage of scripture that there are principles that God's word gives us about the people that we choose. In fact, we're going to see from God's perspective what he is looking for when he chooses a king for the nation of Israel. Now, the context of this particular passage, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 16. A lot of things have transpired for the Israelites. If you go back to the book of Judges in the Old Testament, there was this cycle that the nation of Israel went on where they would seek God, God would bless them. Once they got blessed, everything was good. And then they would start sinning again, and God would take his hand off, and then they would repent, and they'd come back, and they'd want God's blessing. It's kind of like how we do in our lives. As long as it's good, you know, we kind of feel like we can do it on our own power, then we struggle, then we go to God, and it's a cycle, back and forth, and God had appointed judges to lead the nation of Israel. Well, the last of the judges was a guy by the name of Samuel, and Samuel, as he's getting towards the end of his life, the scripture actually communicates in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites or the elders come to him and they're like, hey, you're getting old. We don't think your sons will do a really good job. And we actually want to be like all the other nations. So will you please appoint for us a king? Well, Samuel's like, first of all, that's hurtful. You're calling me old. I'm reading into it. But then he goes to God and he's frustrated by it. And he asks God, okay, what do you want me to do? Well, God says to him, just give them what they want. Give them a king. And there's this brokenness inside of the Israelites that actually is the right person myth that they're believing, well, if we just get the right king, all of our problems will go away. Well, God gives them what they want. They get this king. His name's Saul. He's the person that every one of us would have chosen for king. He's taller than everybody else. In fact, one head taller. You can see him in a crowd. Comes from a wealthy family. He's got an education. He's smart. He's good-looking, attractive. He is what you would have looked for in a king. Well, he gets appointed, he starts doing well for a period of time, and then he starts to rebel against God, and God decides, you know what, I'm taking my anointing or my favor off of this king, and I'm going to choose a new king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, we find the account of when God is going to appoint a new king for the nation of Israel. It begins like this. When God is speaking to Samuel, it says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. It's time to let it go. This is the day, Samuel. In fact, you are so stricken with grief over your past that you can't receive your future. And some of you today, that's God's word for you. That's what you need to hear, that there is a relationship. You have mourned long enough for Jeff. You have mourned long enough for Susie. Just fill in the blank, okay? There's somebody that is hanging on to a relationship today, and you can't receive what God has for you in the future until you let it go in the past. That's what God says to Samuel. Let it go. It is time for you to find and appoint the new king. He says, I have rejected him as the king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil, go to Bethlehem, find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. How awesome would it be if it were that easy to find a spouse? Sign up for the Alpha group. Go to the second table, sit on the right-hand side. When you get there, make eye contact, for there is the one. It would be awesome if it were that easy, but it's not that easy. But see, God is helping Samuel see the way that he sees it. And he's going to direct him in this process, and he tells him how to go about it. Now, Samuel has some questions because now at this point, Saul is still king. He's really insecure, and he's got a lot of issues. And he says, how can I do that? Because if Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. God gives him an instruction. Take a heifer with you. Not like an Urban Dictionary heifer, like a cow. Take a heifer with you down to Bethlehem, the Lord replied, and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. Verse 4, it says, so Samuel did as the Lord instructed. The first point I want to encourage you to write down is this, that with relationships, I believe a part of us receiving what God has for us is number one, to let God guide the process. Anytime you are choosing a partner, somebody in business that you're going to work with, a spouse, friendship, that there is something so powerful about allowing God to direct and guide the process. And I love how Samuel at this moment has a choice he's going to make. Is he going to continue to do leadership the way he wants to do it, or is he going to submit to God's process, to his leadership? A lot of the pain in relationships that we experience is because we try to do it our way instead of allowing God to dictate, to lead, to guide the process for us. A prayer that I think is so powerful is, God, will you help me want the things that you want, to desire what you desire? I want to invite you into this most vital aspect of my life. I want to do as you instruct me. I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to be somebody that you have to force and comply to do your will. I want to be open. I want to receive. I want to let you lead, guide, and direct the process, especially of choosing a spouse. Now, for those of you who are single, let me give you a couple things specifically to write down around the process. First of all is the what. And the question I think that if I were single, I would be asking myself is, am I even supposed to get married? A lot of people come to the conversation with the assumption, like, there's this pressure that God wants you to get married. Well, if you go, I'm going to give you some homework, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, go study it and read it. And the Bible talks about how God gives gifts to different people. And some people have the gift of singleness, some have the gift of marriage. How do you know what your gift is? If you're single, it's the gift of singleness. If it's marriage, it's the gift of marriage. And there are certain aspects of God's grace to be received in that unique season. If you are always longing for another season when you're single, if you're always longing for marriage, when you get to marriage, you're not going to be content. So God wants to shape you in the season you're in. Now, maybe in the future, God will lead you to a spouse, but right now, to embrace that season of singleness is so crucial. So the what is one aspect of it. The second is the when, the timing around it, that God may lead you to be married, but is now the right time? And that contentment that he is forming and shaping in you is so crucial. In the third week, we're going to address this. That if I have God at the center of everything and I'm content with him and I allow him to fill that place in me that only he can fill, all the other relationships in my life seem to fall into place. But if I'm continually trying to put God or other people or things into a place that only God can fill, I'll be frustrated and discouraged. And the question of when is very helpful as we discern that. The third one, and I want to camp on this for a few minutes, is the who. And this is the kind of person that you're going to marry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The image is an ox. And somebody said, God told me I'm going to marry an ox now. No, that's not what it means. It's an image or an illustration of doing life with other people. That used to, that oxen would be placed into a yoke with another ox or a donkey, and they would work together in a field. They would plow. They would do the harvest. And if one ox or one donkey was stronger than the other, it would get all lopsided. So what we want to do in relationship, especially in marriage, is to make sure that we're equally yoked, that our value systems and our belief, that the things that are most important are aligned. Sometimes people look at relationships and you're like, well, I want to have this great Christian God-honoring marriage, but then when it comes to dating, the approach to dating doesn't align with the goal ultimately of marriage. And so you get all this misalignment and frustration in your life when there's more clarity on the who, that you believe the kind of person that God would call you to marry, it's a whole lot easier to discern the where. I didn't put the where in there because I'm not going to tell you exactly where to go find a spouse. I had people say to me, like, hey, is Tinder okay? Is coffee and bagel, coffee meets bagel, okay? You know, I was thinking about this, a little tangent here. So I was thinking about my algorithms on my search engine because I'm doing this series on dating. And I'm like, I hope that I don't start getting like a bunch of promotion for dating. I just wish there was a way with algorithms you could just punch in, I'm happily married. Now I need to do a search because I'm doing a message on it. Anyways, tangent. But my point is, the more clear you get on the who, the easier it is to discern the where. So the question is, would the person, the kind of person you're looking for, look for a spouse there? You know, swipe right, swipe left, hit it and quit it. You know, would you want to find a spouse in that place? Because that's the kind of person that is looking in that place. Now, I can't tell you what every app and what kind of person is looking where, but that question is very helpful. Now, let me suggest and say it's not necessarily God's will, but something to consider. A great place to find a spouse is church. It is. I got single guys all the time asking me, like, is it okay to look for a spouse here? Yes! Do! Find one. Get married. Make babies. Have grandkids. Serve. Invest your life in the kingdom of God and let's build something together. Find her here. Find them here. And what if it doesn't work out, though? That was one of the questions. Switch services. Switch campuses. We got 9 services. You got a lot of options of where to go. Might I suggest echo groups are a great place to find a spouse. Sign up for YP, Alpha. I mean, there are a lot of single people at all those places. Go through GrowTrack. Today is the first week of GrowTrack. I even got a pickup line for you. So this week is about knowing God. Just look for her. Look for him when you walk in. Make sure they're single before you say it. But be like, hey, baby, you want to get to know God together? Try it. Try it. See if it works. Hey, now listen. Every church has a scary Larry and a looky Lisa. They're just trying to find, okay? Piece of advice, just don't give them your phone number. That's all. And then when he friends you on Facebook, just ignore it. And then when he asks you about it, I'm helping y'all out today. When he asks you about it, just say, I only accept friends once a year, and I did that last week. Just try it, okay? Okay, so the more clear, though, that you are on the who, the easier it is to start to discern the where. And what I believe God wants to do for some of you is to reconfirm the standard that you began with. That you started with a standard when you were 18, and you were like, okay, I'm going to find somebody who has a good education, great job, loves Jesus, passionate for him. 25, you're like, I'll settle for a good job and Christian. 30, you're like, good job, goes to church, and I'll save them over time. Missionary dating is what they call it. 40 is like, if they just breathe. That's what I'm looking for. So the standard dips over the course of time. But what I think God wants to say is your standard on the who, let's bring it back to the place that it needs to be. And so God says to Samuel, go to this town, find somebody. I'm going to appoint him as my next king. Samuel lets him guide the process. But when he gets there, in verse 6, it says, when he arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, swiped right, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. One look. And I want us to notice how often we have problems in our lives because we just take one look. We only see things at the surface. But thankfully, God is guiding the process, and he's going to give Samuel some wisdom. In verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. And the second point is this, it's to start with what's on the inside. If that were the starting point for relationships, there would be so much less regret for us. And what happens is that oftentimes, like Samuel, we take one look, we see what's on the outside, and we make assumptions about people, we make assumptions about relationships, and we don't see inside out. But God, when he scans the earth, God thankfully sees what's on the inside of you before he sees what's on the outside of you. And God sees something in David that would have been overlooked, the king that's going to be chosen in this passage, that would have been overlooked by Samuel. And God is saying, I want to switch your lens to give you a new paradigm, a new perspective, inside out. Here are a few categories of inside out if you're taking notes. The first one is this, it's your values. What's most important to you? And I would suggest for a follower of Jesus that Jesus is most important. And if the person I'm dating or you're dating, value number one in my life is value number one in their life, there is going to be constant friction around those values. So I want to encourage you, go home, write down your values, and don't compromise on them in relationships. Determine what is most important and do not budge. Secondly is your goals. Where are you headed in life? What's the vision? Where do you want to be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now? What does your engagement in the local church look like? What does your family look like? What kind of culture are you going to build in your home? The more clear you are about where you're headed, the easier it is to deselect or reject or swipe left over the course of time on certain relationships, because it's clear to you the vision of where you're headed. Number three is your worldview. So this is your perspective on life. Number three is your worldview, your perspective on life. So how do you see God in his nature, God in his character? How do you see the world to work? You have a way that you perceive the world. This is not personality, this is worldview. Worldview is deeper than personality. And number four, where I'm going to camp for a few moments, is the subject of character. And the question is, what kind of foundation does this person have? Character. What kind of foundation do they have? There is a very big difference, listen, between a personality quirk and a character flaw. And personality quirks, you can live with them. He doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste. You can live with that. Toilet seats up, might hurt a little bit, but you can live with that. But there are certain aspects of character. Sometimes I see people get in relationships and they assume that big character flaws are just going to go away. Like, he's got major anger issues or he's jealous all the time and you're going to get married and it gets better. No, it doesn't. It gets worse over the course of time. Unless there is a supernatural intervention from God, tremendous amount of repentance and desire to change, that issue will only get worse over the course of time. I'll give you a few. I want to speak to some of you who are women in our church like I would speak to a sister or a daughter. Anger is one. Pornography is another. He just keeps going to it all the time. He feels really bad. Maybe he's cheating on you, number three. I feel so bad, he says, but when we get married, I won't do this. Yes, you will. So I'm going to call it off right now before I get to that point. Push pause on the wedding. Push it back. Say no. I know you've already put some money down on a deposit for a wedding hall. It's way less expensive than the counseling that you'll have down the road from now. So you got to think in terms of what is the foundation that we're stepping into. Can you live with it? Can you live with a guy who looks at pornography 5 days a week? Can you live with somebody who cheats on you or gets angry at you all the time? Can you live with somebody who's jealous every moment of every single day? If you can't live with it, then cut it off now. I know it's painful, but the pain now is way less than the pain later. So we gotta start to shift our perspective to see that character that's on the inside. Listen, I don't think God's going to make you marry somebody you're not attracted to, okay? Just let me say that. Oh, he's just sweet and kind and loves Jesus, but he's just real ugly. God wants me to marry him. I think that God will lead you to that place of attraction, but there is priority with what's on the inside. You get those priorities straight and it starts to change the relationship. Listen, married couples, sometimes married people put pressure on their spouse externally to become something or someone, to lose the weight, to change the way they look physically. I want to encourage you, spouses, to love your spouse from the inside out, to see who they are on the inside. Listen, everybody over the course of time gets saggy. They do. Everybody's getting older. But Scripture says that there's a kind of beauty that is not fading, that comes from the inside out. And if we can, as husbands and wives, see that in each other and cultivate that in one another, it changes the nature of a relationship. I've been married for 15 years. When I see my wife, I see her beauty, but I don't just see her on the outside. I see 15 years of marriage. I see hundreds of dates. I see 3 children. I see a miscarriage. I see pain. I see walking through so much together in a glimpse. I see her inside out. It changes the relationship when that's your perspective. So God says to Samuel, switch your view. Get a new lens to start seeing. But this is not the last component of it that I want us to see from this passage, because Samuel still is a little bit confused. He says to Jesse, he says, hey, okay, it's not this guy. Is there another son? So he's like, yeah, there's another one. So he brings him in, and he's like, no, that's not him. Brings another one in. No, that's not him. Brings another one in. No, that's not him. And God is just confirming this in Samuel's heart, that this is not the king that is standing in front of him. So finally, Jesse's like, well, there are my sons. And I kind of wonder if Samuel at that moment is like, God, what were you trying to do here? And Samuel kind of leans in and says, is there another one? Oh, I forgot about that one. He's out in the field. David, I forgot about that guy. And then in the scripture, in the story, it says, so Samuel asked him, are these all your sons? Oh, yeah, he's still out in the field watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We won't sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. And then it says, he was dark, handsome, with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is him. This is my chosen king for the nation of Israel. Overlooked by his dad and chosen by God. I want us to see the way that God looks at humanity, and that there are some of you that you constantly have felt overlooked in your life. And you feel like you always got to perform for other people. You got to be discovered by somebody. If you don't have the right makeup or the right outfit, I see it all the time on Instagram, the right pose. If you don't put it the right way, nobody's ever going to find you. But what I want us to see and you to hear as a church together today, that if you are faithful, if you are being developed, God will find you. He sees you. He has your address. He knows your heart. He knows what's on the inside of you. And you don't have to focus your life on being discovered. It's focusing your life on being developed. And that's the third point, that in relationships and any facet of life, if we would just give the bulk of our attention to focus on development over discovery, it would change things relationally. Some people are so desperate to be discovered. You see it, you smell it, you feel it when you're around them. And what God says is you work the field, you focus on the sheep, you take care of your chores, David, and I got your number, and I will find you in your faithfulness, and I will elevate you over the course of time. Some of you who are single here today, God wants to give you the gift of development to keep your head down, to keep your hand to the plow, to do the right next thing and be faithful over the course of your life. And he'll find you. He'll discover you. And if you keep on that path and they keep on that path, eventually God's going to start bringing you around people just like you. And then eventually you'll find that person. See, the solution to the myth that if I find the right one, everything will work out, the solution is not finding the right one. The solution is becoming the right one. It's to give your heart and your life to become the kind of person, singles, that you want to be married to. I heard a story about this pastor who was sitting down with a group of singles, and there was this young gal in his church, and she had gone through a lot, had a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain, and she started sharing some of her story as she had entered into this new church. when she got there, she started hanging out with some of the young professionals and singles in the church, and she met a guy. And she just loved the guy. He was amazing. He's good looking. He's tall. He was handsome. He was educated. He had a great job. And he was on fire. He loved Jesus. His life was devoted to God. And she went home one night to tell her mom about this guy that she had met. So when she's telling the story about the guy, her mom looks at her and says, "Sweetie, the only problem with a guy like that is that a guy like that wouldn't want a girl like you." And she said that she just broke down and she wept because she knew it was true. And the question I think that we all have to wrestle through, especially those who are single, is, are you becoming the person that you are looking for is looking for? Are you becoming the kind of person, even spouses, that you want to be married to? Instead of putting all the pressure on your spouse to become a certain type of person, what if you gave your attention to becoming the kind of person that you want them to become? It would change everything for us. Now listen, I know that there are a lot of people who feel so much pain and regret around your past. And I want to encourage you to be back next week because we're going to talk about God's grace and mercy, how he can give us the ability to start fresh and really look at our life anew from this point forward. But today, as we wrap up our time together, I believe that God supernaturally is working in our hearts today and that he wants to do a fresh work in our church through this series. Society and culture is feeding us so many lies. And I believe that in the 21st century, with all the lies that are around us, it is harder to do life the way that God wants us to. But what I refuse to believe and what I refuse to accept is that just because culture says it needs to be done this way, that we have to do it this way. I believe that it is possible, according to God's help that he wants to give you, to do relationships the way that God wants you to. It's possible to raise your standard. Some of you in this series, you're going to get your standard back. You're going to say, this is the kind of person I'm going to marry, and I'm not budging. I'm not giving up. Some of you are going to go back to that place in your marriage where it got off, and you're going to invite God into the process, and you're going to give your full attention to the one who is your one now. Others of you, you're going to make decisions to live with greater levels of holiness in your personal life. It's possible to be holy. It's possible to live with purity and honor God with your sexuality. It is possible in our generation to do it. We're going to be the kind of church and the kind of people that do not compromise on our standards, and we're going to receive God's blessing, and we're going to experience so much fruitfulness from this one series. There are going to be kids and grandkids and generations that are blessed as a result of our response to God's truth over the course of the next 4 weeks. If you believe it, will you say amen? I'm going to invite the bands to come at all of our campuses as we pray and wrap up our time together. Father, I'm grateful today that it is in you that we truly find our meaning and significance. And I believe that there are some people in our church today who have believed they are what society says that they are. And today I believe that the voice of God that you want to speak over their lives to say, you are not who culture says you are. You're who I say you are. Thank you that our value and worth is dictated by your death on a cross, and that the priceless value of every man and woman in this church is the blood that you spilled and the grave that you conquered. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. And help us, Lord Jesus, in our sorrow and our grief, to bring all that to you and to receive your mercy. And help us be the kind of people that hold the standard that you've called us to and receive your blessing as a result of it. Please, please, please bless this church. Please bless every heart, every mind, every soul. Draw people to yourself. Make connections right now. Let the truth of your word sink deep in. Let it not just be a message that we hear today, but a path that we choose with our life. We honor you. You are holy and set apart, worthy to be praised, worthy of obedience, worthy of holiness in our homes, worthy of purity in our hearts, God. Help us to honor you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. All of God's people said, amen.